Well, today we're looking at the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is quite a contentious issue at the moment. There's lots of different thoughts going on about it. For instance, people are questioning, should we be having it at home during this time? Some are wondering, can we have it digitally through our services and all have it digitally at the same time? And even some have returned to having just the bread with nothing from the cup at this time, which is kind of a return to pre-Reformation times. There's all host of issues, and it's a pretty hot topic issue at the moment. And today, as we look at the Lord's Supper, we're not going to address each of these issues individually, but hopefully the passage does give us some guidance and some thoughts to think through what is appropriate. How should we be eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper? Well, we're continuing to think in our gatherings about gathering together. That is about what it is to gather together and how we should behave coming together. Last week, we looked at the topic of men and women, and we saw how it's important that our womanhood and our manhood is expressed in our gatherings so that we might be looking out for one another and thinking about how we affect each other with the way we express that. And we're going to continue looking at gathering together and issues of gathering together next week as we head into the topic of our Spirit-given gifts and how they should be represented in such a way that considers other people. It's not just about ourselves. And this same kind of thread, considering others, thinking about others, not just ourselves, is present today as we look at the Lord's Supper. In essence, today, Paul would have us know that when we come together to eat the Lord's Supper, we must eat it in a manner that reflects the sacrificial death of Christ, in that it remembers and it proclaims that. Which is a long-winded way of saying that there's a right way and there's a wrong way to take the Lord's Supper. And we'll unpack this by asking a few questions and work through the passage in that way. Firstly, how shouldn't we eat the Lord's Supper? And what's the Lord's Supper all about? And finally then, how should we eat the Lord's Supper? And after that, we'll have a quick think about what should we do when we finally do come back together. So let's get into how not to eat the Lord's Supper, verses 17 to 22. Well, Paul might have commended them, the Corinthian church, in 11 verse 2, about their maintaining of traditions, the traditions of Christ, one of which Paul was outlining already in last week's passage. But here we come to verse 17, and Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." What's not to commend? Well, it's what they're doing when they come together, when they gather together, as opposed to some of the things that Paul has been dealing with earlier in the letter, which are things that people are doing which are wrong when they're apart, or their individual and personal sins. This section is all about what we do when we come together. And it's a phrase, coming together is a phrase that Paul repeats five times in this passage, making it clear this is what it's about. So something is wrong with what they're doing when they're coming together. And in fact, Paul might even go so far as it's so wrong that it's better off, or they'd be better off if they stayed at home rather than came to church. Perhaps they need COVID-19 for them in their day. Well, what is it that's going on? Paul, he opens up the issue for us in verse 18. And if you've got your Bible, have a look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." Firstly, we see there's divisions. These divisions, though, are just the start. What they're causing at the Lord's Supper is even worse. And if we read on verses 20 to 22, we see that. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Pretty strong words from Paul. See, it was customary for Christians in the early church to share a meal together when they met. And in the context of that meal, they share bread and they share the cup in remembrance of Christ, just as he told the disciples to do. But imagine, if you will, at this meal, the important people, perhaps the people closest to the homeowner in whose house they meet, those people, they get pride of place. The wealthy get a good seat. And perhaps imagine these wealthy who have all this money don't have to work as long hours as some of the poorer members of their church, and they get there early, and they get sick of waiting for these poorer members to finish work. And so they start eating. And by the time the poorer people get there, or by the time the food gets to the poorer people who have to perhaps wait in the outer areas of the house, there's nothing left. And so these other members of the church, of Christ's body, they're awkwardly left missing out. So rather than looking out for others, the Lord's Supper becomes this highly individualistic kind of meal. The way that they're eating, it's humiliating those who have nothing, who aren't worldly important. And this way of eating, it despises God's church and it rejects some of God's people. The way that they're eating the Lord's Supper is disgraceful, and so much so that it undermines the entire meal. As Paul goes on, and look what he says in verse 20 about the meal that they're calling the Lord's Supper. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." Hear that. You can call something the Lord's Supper. You could even use the words that we use in our Anglican liturgy and claim this to be the Lord's Supper. But if in the way it's eaten, it contradicts the very thing it's all about, you can nullify the entire meal, so much so that Paul can say that it wasn't the Lord's Supper that was eaten. Which means that we need to be very clear on what the Lord's Supper is all about, and ensure that our manner, our practice, our attitude, our behavior, our actions, they all line up with what this meal is all about. And so with that in mind, let's think about that. What is the Lord's Supper about? Looking at verses 23 to 26 together. Well, in these verses, 23 to 26, Paul reminds the Corinthians that the Lord's Supper is about remembering and proclaiming Christ's sacrificial death. In fact, everything about this meal is meant to point us to Christ and the benefits of his death. Paul starts by reminding them in verse 24 that this tradition comes from Jesus himself. It is his meal that we share. It is he who is the host, who offers the thanksgiving, who breaks the bread. We are his household, and in his household as we share this meal. It is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is about remembering. We read from verse 23. Have a look in your Bible with me. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Did you notice that word, "do this in remembrance of me"? This meal is about remembering. We remember Jesus, and specifically his self-sacrificial death for us. We remember that Jesus laid down his life for us to make atonement for our sins, so that we, don't have to come under the wrath of God, the right judgment that we deserve. And we remember that in this blood, we are made part of a new people. We come under the new covenant. Much like in the Old Testament, the Passover meal was a meal where they remembered their salvation from Egypt. They remembered God passing over them. It was a meal of the old covenant, reminding them that they were in covenant with God. So too, this meal reminds us that we are new covenant people. We are members of Christ's household, with Christ having died for us, the lamb that was slain, his blood causing God's wrath to pass over us. So as we share this meal, we remember his death and the benefits of that sacrifice. We remember. But as verse 26 also says, we proclaim. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This meal is to proclaim the death of the Lord. It is to proclaim his death until he returns, and this meal is superseded by the great wedding banquet that we'll share with the Lamb. But until then, it is a meal where we're supposed to be proclaiming the Lord's death. So to eat it, like the Corinthians, in a way that reflects our selfishness and obscures Jesus' self-sacrificial death, is abominable. Now, this week in the news, we've all been seeing Donald Trump standing in front of a church waving a Bible. And it's kind of shocking for us because we realize that in the midst of the race riots going on in the US and his actions here, he's kind of claiming to be this Bible-believing Christian and president. But so often his actions completely deny what the Bible says. They're in complete contradiction to what the Bible says. And in that, he is obscuring the message of the gospel and of the self-sacrificial love of God in Jesus. And when we eat the meal, when we drink the drink, when we eat and share in the Lord's Supper in a way that obscures what it's all about, we contradict it. And that's a dangerous thing. Well, the danger of eating this meal in a way that contradicts it is real and it's dangerous. And Paul summarizes for us what he's been saying so far in verse 27. So have a look at that verse. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So taking part in the wrong manner risks guilt. It risks sinning against the very thing we are proclaiming, the death of the Lord Jesus. So what could this look like? Well, this could look like selfishness in our congregation, our coming together. Perhaps believing that you're more worthy of eating this meal than another. Maybe that someone is kind of just not holy enough to eat this meal. This could be taking the meal in a way that makes the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross not enough, that makes the Lord's Supper some kind of way of topping up your righteousness. Like your taking of this is somehow fulfilling that. You might be wanting it every week because you fear the guilt if you don't. Well, perhaps you've made this too individualistic. Maybe it's all about you and your time with God alone. No, this is a communal meal. This is the church's meal. This is a meal where we consider others. Well, we've looked at how not to eat the Lord's Supper in disunity and self-seeking. And what the Lord's Supper is about, we've seen that it's about remembering and proclaiming the self-sacrificial death of Christ. So now we should look at how it is that we should indeed take the Lord's Supper. So how to take the Lord's Supper, verses 28 to 29. So if we want to avoid the danger of judgment, well, how should we take it? Paul says, examine yourselves in verse 28. And he gives the grounds for why in verse 29. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Paul wants us to recognize or discern the body. That is, he wants us to recognize that we're part of the body of Christ, the household of believers, to see others who are present and who should be able to take part in this meal too. That is how we should approach it. If we fail to do this, Paul says, we eat and we drink judgment on ourselves. And this judgment looks very serious from verse 30. People have died in Corinth. It's shocking, but it's also grace, because this judgment, it has a purpose. And look at the end of verse 30, where Paul says, verse 32, where Paul says, "It's so that we may not be condemned along with the world." See, God disciplines his children to save them from greater judgment. It's like a loving parent who chides their child not to touch something hot, because they realize that if they touch the hot stove, they're going to get badly burnt. And likewise, God is seeking to save us from ultimate disaster. So if our church is unusually struck down, perhaps we should consider whether we are corporately sinning in some way. But at the same time, I want to say, please don't take this and therefore go around assuming everyone's sick because of sin. We need to consider the full counsel of God, other passages, before we jump to this conclusion for every instance. Well, one final word of exhortation before we look conclusively at this whole passage. I know that some of you come to the Lord's Supper thinking very seriously about sin, as we should, and as our liturgy reminds us to. However, if you don't think you should come because you're racked with personal guilt or consider yourself too sinful, then I will say to you, please come. Paul's issue here is, if you're coming in such a way that's excluding others, that obscures the meal and doesn't take into account what the meal is all about. If you're coming feeling heavy laden by sin, or knowing your guiltiness and unworthiness, then this meal is for you. You shouldn't stay away, but come and eat and drink and remember the Lord's death for you and be encouraged that he has paid for your sins. Well, we've looked at how not to eat the Lord's Supper, what it's about, and how we should approach it, how we should eat the Lord's Supper. Finally, we need to think about, what should we do when we do finally come back together? Well, Paul concludes this section with the instructions to wait for each other and to eat at home, as we see in verses 33 and 34. But I'm not sure that waiting for one another or of someone scoffing the entire meal has been an issue in the past here at BAC. Perhaps purely because of the way that we actually eat the Lord's Supper together through our Anglican tradition. But I wonder if in COVID this passage is really important for us to heed. I know that many of you are very eager to share in the Lord's Supper again. I'm sure a number of you would love to take the Lord's Supper in the first week that we can meet together, in whatever numbers that is. Perhaps you wonder if your congregation's able to take it, even if a larger one can't quite yet. And I think there's a danger in that. See, we could be so eager to eat this meal that we're more eager to eat it than we are to see the whole church united in this meal. There's a danger, I think, that the self-sacrificial nature of Jesus' death that we proclaim is tainted by an attitude that wants this meal for ourselves, at the expense of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we push to start taking the Lord's Supper before we all can, some of us being able to take it while others miss out, I think there's a real and serious danger and disgracefulness perhaps in that. Shouldn't we rather wait for one another? Wait until we can all take it together. I know this might be a long time. And, well, we might well think it's too long, but should we not be seeking to display the self-sacrificial nature of this meal, of Christ's self-sacrificial death, than of our own self-seeking and selfishness, our desire for myself to have this meal? I'd be happy if we didn't share the Lord's Supper together until we all could, and we can express that great unity together, or in such a way that nobody is excluded at the cost of another. Brothers and sisters, this meal, it's about remembering the Lord's sacrificial death for us. So we should not eat in disunity and selfishness. We should remember and proclaim Jesus' death in it. And we should examine ourselves to ensure we aren't coming for selfish reasons. Let us be sure that when we do finally come back together and eat this meal, we do so in a manner that remembers and proclaims Christ by recognizing that we're one big body. And so we should seek every member's involvement in this meal on that day. Amen.